Now hear the word of God, as it is written in the first book of Samuel, chapter 14, verse 15. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outpost and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor-bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahiah, "Bring the Ark of God." At that time it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Avon. This is the word of God.
It's a wonderful reminder for us, Lord, that we don't know what tomorrow holds, but you do. And we thank you that for those who by your grace have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you promise to guide and to lead us and to hold our hands through life. What a wonderful thing that is. And I just pray, Lord, today that as we again work through his life, please, by your Spirit, may we not make the same mistakes. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my brothers and sisters, you've all heard many times before a well-known saying, and that is that it doesn't matter how you start. The big thing is, how do you end? You can start well, but you can end badly. So if you take a little illustration perhaps from some of our friends with the Comrades Marathon, they start in Pietermaritzburg well. But 30 seconds to go from the gun, they look like death warmed up, don't they? You see, you can start well, but finish badly. You can start well, but finish badly. Now that is true in life. Here was a situation where, as you remember from the last few Sundays, we have seen the people of Israel. They were not content to have God as their king. They looked at the other nations, and they said, "We want a king like the other nations. They've got a king. We want a king." Samuel said to them, "You're making a mistake. Don't do it." They didn't listen to Samuel. God said to them, "It's going to be a mistake," and they wouldn't listen to God. Until eventually, God does something which I hope you and I never see happening in our lives, when God will give you what you want. They wanted a king. God gave them a king. And it was a disaster. It was an absolute disaster. Saul becomes their king. But everything began so well, didn't it? Began very well. He was very gifted. He was very talented. He was very charismatic. He was very good looking. He was head and shoulders above every other man in the country. There was no one like Saul. Not one man could come near Saul. And it all appeared on the surface to be the right answer for the country. He takes control and straight away rescues the Israelites from Jabesh Gilead. And Saul got to heights where his popularity was unsurpassed. He had the whole country at his feet. But then the cracks began to appear. We saw last Sunday when Saul made one of the biggest mistakes of his life, where in a moment of desperation, with the Philistines attacking him, with everything going wrong around him, and Samuel saying to him, I'm going to come in 7 days, and it was too long. And Saul said, give me the animals. And he sacrificed to God. He did something which God said to him, don't do. He did something when he was desperate that he should never have done. And it was the beginning, my friends, of the end for him. And now as I go through it today with you, we're going to continue to learn from a sad story, a very sad story. But it's written in the Bible so that you and I will learn from it. So he sits today, as we read there, he's under the pomegranate tree. And you can imagine it, can't you? And he looks over his life. And he says to himself, what's gone wrong? What's happened? His army is in disarray. There's no one left. He's been defeated. The people have turned against him. Got nothing. There's a little verse that you all know in the Bible that's so relevant. It's almost a chilling rhythm that runs right through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it is this, that sometimes genuine achievement can bring out pride. And pride always goes before a fall. And that was true with Saul. Gripped by pride, gripped by his own self-importance, gripped by a thought just for himself, his life is in a shambles. But you know what you're going to see? God never gives up on his people. God was still going to achieve his will. It was going to be hard, but God is still a gracious God. He can save, whether it's by few, as it says here in 1 Samuel, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether it be by many or by few. Let me show you just those two things this morning, and then we'll have some tea. Let's show you, first of all, salvation by the few. And it all started with Jonathan's raid. One day, Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So what Jonathan does, and it's really terrific, eh? Comes across as a wonderful man with a faith in God. He begins with a holy optimism. And he says this, my dad's life is in a shambles. Our country is down. Our army is demoralized. We've got to do something. And Jonathan put his trust in God. And he said, two of us with God can do it. It's lovely to read, isn't it? So he says here, for example, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And he knew that with the power of God, it could turn his country around and also be a tonic to the rest of the country that God had not given up on them. He puts out a fleece, so to speak, to God, And he asks, if the Philistines invite him up, he's going to go. Which, of course, they did do. The Philistines come and they say, the Hebrews, they're crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in. Come up here. So Jonathan goes with his armor bearer. They attacked like a terrorist attack. And 20 Philistines were killed. And you know, it's funny as you look back over your life. Friday night, Mary and I go to Fago's. I love Fago's. Do you like Fago's? Because Fago's, you can read books for free and get a good meal. And I found, for some of you guys out there, I found the book that you must go and buy. All right, it's not a Christian book. It's called Troopy. And I tell you, I had tears rolling down my eyes when I'm having supper with Mary on Friday night reading this book. It's the story of my age and older who went and did their military training. And it brought back things that I couldn't stop laughing because it happened. It's called Troopy. I'm definitely going to get it. And one thing I remember was that we went out to the Fish River mouth for 6 weeks and we were doing training up there, and we were the terrorists. There were 10 of us, and we were given flour packets. And then what we had to do was be a terrorist and attack the tanks, and if it hit it with your flour, you clopped these guys. It was great fun. I loved it. I enjoyed it immensely. So you'd crawl around at night, and then you'd hit these big camps. That's what Jonathan did. It was a tack out of the blue, just two of them, but the difference, they trusted God. And there was fantastic victory. And then amazingly, what that did was that they struck panic into the whole Philistine army. And the ground shook. And it says there, it was panic sent by God. Into that lovely situation, secondly, Saul comes in. And Saul didn't realize what Jonathan was doing. He didn't know what the two of them had been up to. So while Jonathan's gained this great victory, now his dad gets involved and says, Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. And he said to the men who were with him, muster the forces, see who has left us. And when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God, because at that time it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Now friends, that's another big, 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 big mistake. See what Saul does? It's a great victory. So he says to Ahijah, get the ark. Let's ask for God's blessing about what I am now going to do. And as they are arranging all of this to happen, it happens like that in life, doesn't it? The tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So what does Saul do? He says to the priest, okay, now I've changed my mind. Just please forget about the ark. Forget about the sacrifices. Don't worry about it. I'm going into battle. See what he did? He used religion when it suited him. He made a big mistake last week. Huge. He did what God said to him, don't do it. And he did it. And now he's using God. You know, my dear friends, people do that. Don't they? When they're in trouble, they call for the fire engine. They call for God to help them. When it comes right, life goes back to what it was. They may never go to church. They may not love Jesus. They may not love His Word. But when the children are born, then you must baptize their children. And you do it and you don't see them until the next one comes. You see, because they use religion, just like Saul. On the surface, it sounded good. Bring the ark. Oh, no, wait. Don't worry. Change my mind now because I've got to get into battle. He's a tragic, tragic man. His life is falling apart. He's left God out of his life. He's been absolutely disobedient. And now he's using God. The second thing I want you to notice is that on other times, God works differently. He may just use two people sometimes to achieve a great victory, but on other times, he may use a lot of people. The battle now is well on its way to being won. When Saul did something that almost snatched defeat out of the jaws of victory, and he did a very silly thing. He makes a rash vow. What a silly, silly, silly thing it was. Listen to what he said. The men of Israel were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." See what's happening here, friends? See how precious this book is. Speaks right up to today. Here is Saul, absolutely, totally self-centered. He has got an overwhelming egocentric urge for personal glory. It's all he wants. How can I avenge myself of my enemies? He says, "I tell you what, if any man eats any food or has some honey, I'm going to kill him." That was the vow he made. He was prepared to let his men sweat, bleed, and die. He's willing to let them starve, drop dead from exhaustion, because I want my victory. See? Terrible. So what did he do? First thing is he asked of his men more than God had ever asked. He asked more. And that's why you've got to be so careful. And so do I. Never ask anything of anybody or impose anything on anybody that's not from the book. We are governed by the precious word of God. Secondly, unbiblical requirements lead to aggravated evil. What happened as a result of this very silly vow that he made in his egocentric drive for glory? Well, the first thing is his son broke the oath. Jonathan hadn't heard what his dad said. So he took some honey. And Saul was willing to put his son to death. Amazing. You and I will die for our kids, wouldn't we? They get first place outside of Jesus, but not for Saul. Tremendous. And it led other people into sin. Because here they are. They've got to live. So what happened there was that they then had to eat meat with blood that was forbidden. They couldn't cook it properly. And Israel suffered because of one man in his egocentricity demanding things of other people that were unbiblical. And what it really did was expose his ungodly despotism. That's all it was. And so Samuel says to his father, I must die now, because you've made such a stupid vow. And he would have, but for the people. And you read a lovely story there, where to the humiliation of Saul, the people come and say, you cannot do that to your son. We owe everything to Jonathan. You cannot take him from us. And so God in his grace, my friends, again has to overrule. And verse 45 says this. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die? He who has brought this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. He did this today with the help of God. So the men rescued Jonathan and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines and they withdrew to their own land. God was so gracious. He still overruled. But for the remaining years of his life, Saul is a tragic picture. Pride, egotism has destroyed him. And he wanders into the background. And while he does, God is raising up his king. And his king was David. And he's a young teenager growing up on the fields there of his Jesse's farm, waiting for the day when Samuel would come. But David also would come, wouldn't he? And David would also fail. And Solomon would fail. And Rehoboam would fail. And Omri failed. All of them. And then the great king came. And that was Jesus. You see, Jesus is the king that we want. Jesus is the king that we will follow. Jesus is the one that we say to him, Lord Jesus, I'll give you my life. Where we have failed, we can go to our king and the Lord Jesus forgives us. It's to our king that we can have grace for tomorrow. It's to our King Jesus that we'll do anything. We'll go anywhere. We'll do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's our king. But Saul, like so many people today, said, I'll do it my way. And somebody else sang that song. I'll do it my way. I refuse to allow God to rule my life. So when he was in a real jam, he disobeyed and blatantly went against the word of God. And driven by ego and pride, he made a rash vow, imposing things on other people that the Bible never imposed. And really, my friends, there's only one more step now. And that's what I'm going to show you next Sunday. This man who left God out of his life. I need help. Where do I go? And he goes to the witch at Endor. Let's pray together. Lord, there's some folks in the Bible that are strong warnings. You tell us we must never ever forget about Lot's wife. We think of Demas in the New Testament, also warning lights. And today, just a reminder about Saul. Oh, what a sad story. A man who started well, but ended badly. Please, Lord God, here on this beautiful day, we want to make sure that here in this place, we are not making the same mistakes. Please, Lord, may I pray for every man or woman in this church. If there perhaps be someone just like Saul who's left God out of their thinking, out of their reasoning, out of their business, out of their family life, refusing to bow the knee to King Jesus, I pray that Saul would bring them to their senses, even this morning. Oh God, help us to know that Christ Jesus alone is to be King. Take away all pride. Take away all self-centeredness. Lord, help us like Paul to say, I have been crucified. Help us to die to self, to live for Christ and Christ alone. And we thank you today that when we do fail, when we fall, we can go to the cross and there is Jesus. Oh, thank you for that. In Christ's name. Amen.